How many of you guys are thankful for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has the power to raise the dead, has the power to change and transform lives. That's what this series is all about. It's about dominating this life. This life is so much more than just a paycheck. Drawing a paycheck and drawing a breath and going to sleep and just hoping good things happen when you die, before you die. There's so much more to life than that. God wants to give you the abundant life. And that's what this entire series is all about. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to look at a couple verses, but I want to take a story from the Bible to illustrate an unbelievable, powerful truth that can impact your life such a tremendous way. We're going to talk about this morning why we exist. Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here today? God gives us the answer to this in John chapter 11. Look with me in verses number 24, 25, and 26. Verse number 23, actually, Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." We're going to look at this man named Lazarus. He was dead, and now God is going to bring him to life. And verse 24, Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She said unto him, "Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Lord, I pray that this morning the wonderful name of Jesus would be lifted up. Lord, that you'd be so glorified in the message. Lord, you'd be glorified in the decisions at the end. And in this series, Lord, I pray that you would make a breakthrough in many people's lives. I pray that they wouldn't just live this life. I pray that through you, they would dominate this life. Lord, that they would overcome their past. And Lord, they would overcome some addiction. Lord, I pray that we would not live in bitterness, but in forgiveness. And that we would live the life that you have planned for us. That we would live. That we would have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We would have peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, that we could enjoy our life no matter what. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is more than just meat. It's more than just raiment. There's so much more to it than that. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? A master martial artist asked Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee was the master in martial arts. Another master in martial arts asked him to teach him everything he knew about martial arts. And Bruce Lee held up two cups. And he said, "This cup represents everything you know about martial arts. And this cup represents everything I know about martial arts. And if you want to fill up your cup with my knowledge, then you must first empty your cup of your knowledge." If you want to fill up your life with God's knowledge, with God's word, then you must first empty yourself of your knowledge. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." If you want to understand the meaning of life, why you exist, why am I here, and how do I live that abundant life, how do I dominate this life, you have to empty yourself of what you know and say, "Lord, fill me with what you know." Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says we're not even supposed to trust ourselves. But we have something we can trust, and it's the Word of God, my friend. It's God Himself. We're like cars. In Michigan, they invented the car. It's pretty awesome. And the inventor of the car had this car run on a certain type of fuel, gasoline. And how many of you guys filled up your car with gasoline this week? All right. How many of you guys filled up your car with something else? Raise your hand. Oh, diesel. Okay, diesel. And cars require diesel fuel. They require they require gasoline in order, that's how they design the car. God designed you to run on Jesus. And if you fill up with anything else, you don't run right. You weren't designed to fill up with materialism. You weren't designed to fill yourself up with anything other than Jesus Christ. There is no life in this world. There's no life in this world at all, whatsoever, that this world could ever fill like Jesus can. And I want you guys to understand something. Every person sitting under the sound of my voice right now, Christ wants to fulfill, but not just fill, but fill abundantly. So you can live that life of peace, and you can live that life of joy, and you can live the abundant life that God has planned for you. Why do I exist? Why am I here? Well, God gives us the answer right here from our scripture. Jesus has the answer to the meaning of life, and He reveals it in our text, and you begin to understand the reason you're alive by realizing, first of all, that you're dead. You have to first realize that you're dead. We see this with Lazarus. Notice with me in chapter number 11. And I want you to see that in verse number 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary was anointed, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore her sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." I'm going to reveal my glory in this situation. By the way, every time you go through a hard time, every time you go through a trial, I want you guys to understand, it's not an obstacle, it's an opportunity for God to reveal His glory to you and for you to prove your faithfulness to Him as well. Then it goes on to say in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and He loved Lazarus. And when He had heard therefore that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was." He kind of waited. "Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. The Jews hate you, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he had said them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do what? If he's sleeping, he's okay. And then Jesus got blunt in verse 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. And Jesus said unto them plainly, hey guys, Lazarus is dead. He's dead, okay? And he's been dead for a few days actually. 4 days Lazarus has been dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto the fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. In order for you to understand why we exist, you have to first realize that you're dead. You're dead while you live. We might call that the walking dead. With God, everything's a paradox. The way up is what? The way you get is to... In order to live, you have to die. In order for you to understand why we exist, you have to understand that we all are dead. Now, I don't know what caused his death, but I do know this. No matter what was right about him or what was wrong about him, there's one fact. He was dead. And it didn't matter what was right about him. This guy Lazarus, he was dead. So don't tell me all your good points if you're dead. It doesn't matter how handsome or how beautiful you are, or how rich you are, or how increased in good you are. If you're dead, you're dead. Jesus raised 3 people from the dead in the New Testament. He raised a young girl, Jairus' daughter. She was only dead for a few minutes. Then he raised a young man from the dead. He was dead for a few hours. And then he raised this man, Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. Now, which one was more dead? So Sometimes we look at a person who is really bad and we say things like, well, they're dead and their trespasses and sin. Look how bad they are. They're murderers, rapists, molesters. They're dead and their trespasses and sin. They're just as dead as the self-righteous, judgmental, unsaved, religious person. Dead is dead. It doesn't matter how bad you are, how good you think you are. If you're dead, you're dead. There's no more deadness than dead. Nobody's more dead than another dead person. You're just dead. And somebody can be good in this life and not murder, not go to jail. And if they're not saved, they're dead. And somebody could live the most evil, vile, wicked life, and they're still dead too. They're just dead. There may be degrees of corruption, but there's no degrees of deadness. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm sitting here, I'm alive, right? 1 Timothy 5:6 says this, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Do you guys see that? In other words, those that live without Christ, although they're alive, are actually dead. Verse 25 of our text, look what it says. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the what? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you see that? You come out of deadness of sin to life in Christ. In other words, without Christ's blood covering your sin, you're dead in your sin, yet though you're alive physically. Amen. And Jesus said when you call upon Him, that's when you actually begin to live and understand why you exist, why you're here, why you were created. In verse 26, notice what it says. "And whosoever liveth," that's me and you, "and believeth," that's me too, "in me." On September 1st, 2001, I received Christ as my Savior. I believed on Him. "So whosoever liveth," that's me, "and believeth in me," that's me, "shall never die." Do you believe this? The fact of the matter is, I want you to get this, is when I got saved on September 1st, 2001, Jesus says, "You're never going to die." Amen. The fact of the matter is, you don't die. You were never created to die. You were created to live forever. Now, we know that our physical body is going to pass away. It's going to pass away. It's going to die. When this body dies, throw it in a dumpster, cremate it, whatever. I'm going to eat a bag of popcorn or popcorn kernels just to make my cremation interesting. It's going to be awesome. I don't care what you do with my body, but my soul, the real me, will live on forever. Cody, how many of you guys ever been to a funeral before? You ever been to a funeral? Open casket? You ever been to one? Not making light of this, but as a pastor, go to some of them. And I've stood by the casket and I've heard people say, "Boy, doesn't he look good?" No. He's dead. You know, he doesn't look good. And the fact of the matter is that's not him. That's not her. Them is gone. Their soul is gone. And Jesus says that when you believe on Him, your soul lives forever. You'll never die. Amen. You never die. He is the life. He's the resurrection. If He rose from the grave, so will your soul raise from the grave. And to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. Amen. So you don't die. Now you say, what if I'm not saved? Your soul doesn't die either. Your soul goes to a place called hell. Now, I know this isn't popular message in a very sensitive 2017 culture, but every one time Jesus spoke on heaven, 40 times He spoke on hell. So if you have a problem with hell, take that up with Jesus Himself. For the reason why He came from heaven to die upon the cross, shed His blood to cover your sins, is so that you don't have to go to a place called hell. And no religion in this world could ever save you from your sin. Only Jesus Christ can. You have to realize that you're dead. You're dead, and I'm dead. Your heart may be beating, but if you're not saved, you're dead while you live. You're the walking dead. In order to understand why I'm alive,
why you're alive. You have to realize that you're dead. Number two, not only are you dead, but you're delivered. Look at verse 38 through 42 of chapter number 11. Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, came to the grave, came to the dead man. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, by the way, before Jesus ever performs a miracle in the Bible, he always asks people to take a step of faith. Amen. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto the Lord, but Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's smelly. He's been dead for 4 days. We've smelt a 4-day-old dead body before. It's not pleasant. We don't want to roll away that stone. For he had been dead 4 days, and Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I want to thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's a man who is dead, and in verse, and here we see that he comes forth. He's made alive. He's delivered. Look in verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, what? Come forth. So here's a man who is dead and is now delivered from his death. And how was he delivered from his death? The words of the Lord, right? He was delivered from death to life by the words of the Lord. Right? Ethan, can I pick on you for just a little bit? You don't mind? Okay. Why don't you come on up here? All right? And I want you to lie down right here. Pretend you're dead. He's a pretty good dead guy. Have you guys noticed we did this big Easter production, and he always plays the maniac of Gadara. One year we had a lady who fell out of her chair, was sick, and we had to call the ambulance. Nobody knew in the crowd what was going on. And the ambulance was coming up looking for how to get in the building. And guess who went out looking like the maniac of Gadara to meet the ambulance driver? It's this guy right here. Okay, so you're dead. You're moving around. Be still. All right. So he's dead. You're dead. Now, we're not talking physical death. We're talking spiritual death. Now, you're not delivered by example. If I came by the dead person who's not saved, you know what? I'm gonna be an example to this guy. You know, when somebody says a dirty joke, I ain't gonna laugh. And you know, I'm gonna be a pretty good person at the workplace, and I'm gonna try to be a good example. Is being a good example gonna raise him from the dead? Do you think the people like Martha and Mary and all the other disciples went around the tomb and says, you know what, we're going to raise Lazarus by being a good example. This is going to be great. Well, he's still dead. You're not delivered by education. If I came to the guy and says, all right, you know what, I'm going to teach this man some spiritual truths. And I'm going to educate you and just tell you, you know, how your body and how it died. We don't know how Lazarus died, but he died. And the Bible doesn't tell us. But I can try to educate this dead person all I want. It's never going to raise him from the dead. He can't hear me. He's dead. I can't raise the dead through encouragement. I'm just going to encourage this guy. You can do it. Come on. Raise from the dead. Let's go. You're not going to raise the dead through education. Through example. You're not even going to raise the dead through environment. We can pick up the dead body and put them in a nice, beautiful environment with nice flowers and roses and beautiful temperature. How many of you guys can't wait till the heat gets out of here and the cool air moves in? How many of you guys are thinking, oh my word, how many guys, oh, shoot, it's way too hot. I hate it. It doesn't matter what environment I put that person in, that environment's never going to raise him from the dead. What raised Lazarus from the dead? Jesus declaring with his words, Lazarus, come forth. That's your, there we go, hey! Good, you can sit down. Thanks, Ethan, I appreciate that. How does somebody go from death to life? Through the words of God. the Word of God in Hebrews says the Word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. The Bible says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof, but thy word shall endure forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thy word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's the word of God that raises people from death to life, not encouragement, not education, not environment. It's the very words of Jesus that raises dead to life.
September 1st, 2001, Back in 2001, I went to a little tiny Baptist church, and there wasn't anything special about it. There wasn't even a piano player. There's probably 20, 25 people in this room just kind of lifting up their voice in acapoco. Acapella, I know what it is. I just like saying that, acapoco. And you know what the pastor did? He got up and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." He opened the Bible and clearly showed me how to be saved. And it was from those very words that I went from death unto life. That's why at Grand Rapids Baptist Church, we preach the Bible. God's word changes lives. His power cannot be denied. God's word still changes lives today. That's why I want to be part of a church that preaches the Bible. It shows you from the, because listen, all the encouragement and all the education and all the environment of this world could never do what the word of God could do in a soul. His words raise the dead unto life. He's delivered. But notice, though, he comes out of the grave, still wrapped up in verse 44. I want you to see a man defeated. It says in verse 44, "And when he was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." So here's a man who was, back then they would wrap the dead and linen cloths and embalm them and put napkins over their face and bury them. He came out all wrapped up and bound up. He was dead and now he's delivered, but you see a man who's defeated. His mouth was covered. His body was covered. This may be many of you in this room today. You're saved, yet you're... This is the life you're living, still kind of bound up in the old ways. So defeated, still wrapped up in the old grave clothes. Leftovers from the old life still clinging to you. You may be saved, but your life seems to be really bound up. You don't have the liberty and freedom that you ought to have. Maybe you're still wrapped up in the old sin. Maybe you're still wrapped up in the old selfishness and maybe the old lust and the lies and maybe the laziness and that old language is still part of your life. God wants to deliver you from that. It's not fun to be bound up. God's will for Lazarus was not to live the rest of his life bound up like a dead man. Hey, he went from death to life, but he's bound up. God calls you to be set free. So he goes, he tells the people, "Unwrap this guy." So I see a man disentangled in verse 44. Look what it says. It says, "And when he was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound up with a napkin. Jesus said unto them," let's say it together, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him and let him go. I see a man disentangled. Here's a man who is set free. Learn this. I want you to understand this. The same Lord that gives you life also gives you liberty. John 8:31-32 says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will" what? "Set you free." In other words, he doesn't want you to live a life of entanglement. He wants you to be disentangled from the sin that's hurting you. So he says, the truth is going to set you free. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Do you see that? I'm talking to some people who are free, but they're not free indeed. I'm talking to some people who have life,
but they don't have it abundantly. You're saved, but you're still bound. Do you remember those old loves, those old lusts, the old lies, the old laziness? You know what the role of the church is? I love when people say, I don't need church. You know what the role of the church is? To help you get disentangled. Who unwrapped Lazarus after he was raised from the dead? Now, Jesus did the impossible. What did he ask his friends to do? Loose him. Hey, help this guy out. That's what the church is here for. To help disentangle you. That's what this series is about, man. I want to help you as your pastor disentangle some wrong thinking you've had for a while. Disentangle some sin that's hurting your marriage. Disentangle some thought processes that's causing you to not have joy in your life. You can have joy when it's cold out and it's snowy. Doesn't have to always be summer to be happy. That's what church is all about. Now, I understand there's some churches that are very self-righteous and judgmental, look down on people who aren't as astute as them. But I'll tell you, that's not this church. Oh, no, friend. You see people coming in, all their grave clothes coming in here. We just want to help them out and love them through it. It may take a little while to disentangle them, but you know, we're going to love you through that disentanglement. Can I get an amen on that? When I got saved at 21, I came to Bible college with a lot of entanglements. I feel bad for my wife. We've been married for 13 years. She's been working on me for 13 years. This is about as far as she's gotten. And I feel bad for her. When I went to Bible college, I had so many bad habits. I had so much wrong thinking. And those professors and that pastor, Paul Chappell at Lancaster Baptist, and the many assistant pastors just loved me through all the disentanglement period of my early Christian life. And I'm telling you what, God's still unraveling some bad habits in my life. I'm here to tell you I'm not perfect whatsoever, but I'm thankful for the grace of God to help me, even as a pastor, get some of the wrong thinking out of my life and just unwrap the things that are hurting me. Say, why am I here? Why am I alive? Why am I alive today? You're alive so that you could be disentangled, so you could begin living the abundant life. But it's so much more than that. So much more than that. So here we see a guy who's disentangled. But if you go to chapter 12, you see the meaning why we're alive. Now, I've led you all the way up to this point. Now I'm going to give you the answer to why we're alive. It's found in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So why am I here? Why am I alive? You're raised from the dead. You're disentangled by your friends, your church. You're set free for the purpose of dining with Jesus. A man dining. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Pretty amazing miracle. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. So here's a man who is dead and is now dining with Jesus. Don't think that this passage here doesn't matter. There's no reason for this. This part of the story is absolutely important. This is the purpose of it all. Salvation is so that you can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have dinner with the King. You guys with me? Okay, why did God make man in the first place? And God said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth so we can kill deer. It's awesome. We have dominion over those. Why did God say, okay, I'm going to breathe into the nostrils the breath of life into man and make him a helpmeet, which is a woman, and I'm going to bring these two together? Why did God do that? You ready for it? You ready? To walk with you. To walk with you. This is probably the most mind-blowing, grace-filled thought you would ever have in your life, that God of the universe wants a relationship with you. God raises you from the dead. In other words, you get saved. He uses the church to help disentangle you, to set you free so that you could sit and have dinner with Jesus.
Getting saved is kind of like a wedding. Now, I don't want to be weird about this, but I want you to get this, okay? Remember when you got married? How many of you guys are married? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you stood at an altar and held hands? Raise your hand. You stood at an altar. Now, you made some vows, didn't you? You looked at each other and says, through sickness and health, right? For richer, for poorer. My wife and I have been there. Not rich. We've actually just been habitually poor. I'm just kidding. Richer for poor, sickness and health, forsaking all others. Right now, when you marry somebody, you're saying, I vow to give my life to you and nobody else, right? Salvation is kind of the same thing. When you got saved, you're saying, Jesus, I believe that you are God, that you died on the cross, you were buried in the tomb, rose again, to restore my relationship with you that was broken by sin. I was bound up, but when I got saved, I got raised from the dead, and now I'm being disentangled from my sin so that I can restore that fellowship and closeness with you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. God wants to spend time with you. Now, imagine this. This would be ridiculous. The husband, the wife, they get married, they say their vows, they kiss, and they go off to their honeymoon, and let's pretend the husband's driving and the wife is sitting in the passenger seat and she says, hey, glad we got married, but what I want you to do is I want you to drop me off at my boyfriend's house. How many of you say that would be dumb? How many of you guys would say, that's not a relationship? What? Why would that girl even get married if she was just wanting to get dropped off at her boyfriend's house? I want you to pay attention to this. We get married to Christ. We say, Lord, we forsake all others. Lord, I trust in you. You enter into relationship with God. And many times as Christians, we look at God and we say, hey, would you drop me off at my idol's house? An idol is anything you deem necessary for your happiness. So, Lord, I don't think you're going to make me happy, but I think something else in this world will. So go ahead and drop me off at their house. And let's pretend that the wife says, hey, drop me off at my boyfriend's house, and if I ever need you, I'll call you. If I ever feel lonely, I'll come knocking on the door. And that's how people treat Christianity. Like, hey, when I'm at a hard time, I'll go to church, you know. Hey, when I'm lonely, I'll call out to you, God. And that's not the purpose of why He saved you. He saved you to have a close relationship with. That's why. And sometimes we do that to God. Hey, God, I'll call you when I'm lonely. Hey, God, I'll go to church when, you know, I feel like it. You think a marriage is going to last that long that way? I don't think so. The purpose why God died on the cross, shed His blood, died, rose again from the grave, is to restore a close relationship with you. I want to give you a couple verses. Psalms 23, 4 through 5, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, although in this life I go through some dark times, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, Lord. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 describes why you're alive. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and the same will bring forth much fruit. Remember when Mary and Martha were in the room and Martha was cumbered about with much serving the Lord. I'm going to do a whole bunch of things for you. But Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, Mary has chosen the wiser thing. You know why? Because more than your serving, more than the religiosity, more than the traditions and the practices and the checklist Christianity, what God wants more than anything is just to spend time with you. He's just at the door knocking. We open the door to Facebook, and we open the door to our friends, and we open the door to the materialism. We open the door to so many things, but are we really opening the door to Jesus, to spend time with Him in our life?
the happiest, most contented people upon this earth are those who have opened the door daily and said, Lord, I just want to sup with you, spend time with you. Lord, I just want to cast my burdens on you today. Jesus even said, casting all your care upon me, for I care for you. Be honest with him. Tell him all your burdens. Be honest with him. Open the door. Say, Lord, man, I've had a rough week this week. I know, son. I know. I went through a lot of trouble so I can give you peace and all that. Let God talk to you and you talk to God. But you know what hinders that? You know what hinders that relationship is, first of all, sin hinders that relationship. We don't want to open the door because we're so embarrassed by what he would see in our life. Can I tell you something? You let Jesus in. He's not there to condemn you. He's there to set you free. Amen. You open the door. He already knows everything that's going on in there anyway. Just open the door and let him in and let him clean up your life. So many people have it backwards. They think, no, I'll clean up my life, then I'll give it to God. No, you give it to God and then God will clean up your life. That's how it works. But you are created. What's the reason for my existence? The reason for your existence is to get close to God, to spend time with God. So many people get the idea that when they come to Christ, that they're getting invited to a funeral. Don't let anyone tell you it's hard to be a Christian. Are you guys listening to me? Don't let anybody tell you it's hard to be a Christian. In fact, Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Do you guys see that? The Bible says, hey, the way of the transgressor, the guy who's wrapped up in his sin, his way is hard. I've seen people who are 50 that look like they're 150. And the reason why is because sin is hard on them. That lifestyle takes a toll on the body. But life, Jesus gives life, but not only life, but life abundant. A great life. Amazing life. See, so many people get this idea when they come to Christ, they're getting invited to a funeral. No, friend, Jesus invited Lazarus from the funeral to a feast. Could you imagine Lazarus saying this to God? Hey, I would like to have life, but I would hate to give up that old, stinky, rotten tomb. I just don't want to give that up, you know? Can you imagine him saying, you know, it's great to have life, but I don't want to give up those old grave clothes. The only thing that God asks you to give up are the very things that are going to hurt you. Being a Christian is not hard. Not being a Christian is hard. I'm not talking about a Christian, I'm talking about a Bible-believing, practicing Christian. And the only thing God asks you to give up are the things that are going to and are hurting you. And so we see here that this man was dining with Jesus. The reason why you exist, the reason why you're here. How many of you guys think he was pretty excited to be alive? Sitting with God at a table, fellowshipping with him, the reason why you exist. Have you been fellowshipping with God? I mean, just being real with God. Say, hey, Lord, it's me. Here I am. Lord, I give myself to you. And Lord, here's my struggles. Here's my pain. And Lord, the Lord comforts you. Let me just say this. There is a big difference between knowing about the God of the Bible and experiencing the God of the Bible. How do you go from just knowing facts about God and experiencing those facts on your life? For example, you can know, hey, God, the Bible says God is peace, but have you experienced his peace? You never will until you enter into a relationship with him. You open the door, you sup with him, and he with you. No, we can learn about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, but have you ever experienced his comfort? We could talk, the Bible teaches about salvation, but have you experienced salvation? You're saved, you're born again. No, your sins are been forgiven. Have you experienced that? That's the meaning of life, my friend. And then when you're dining with Jesus, the last thing I want you to understand is you become dangerous. You become dangerous. Now, I'm not talking about some crazy lunatic jihadi type way. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about going around the world creating enemies. If you dine with Jesus, you are already an enemy to the world. Jesus even said, he said, look, if they hate you, don't worry, they've hated me first. Remember, the Jews, these Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. But notice what they wanted to do to Lazarus in verses 10 and 11 in chapter number 11. It says, chapter number 12, verses 10 and 11, it says this, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. He became dangerous. When Lazarus began dining with Jesus and his life was transformed, he became dangerous to an ungodly religious world. When you begin living, not everyone is going to love it. When you're raised from the dead and you're unwrapped of your old life and you begin dining with Christ, not everybody's going to be excited. The whole world isn't going to climb back. Look at that guy. Wow. In fact, Jesus even said, beware if anybody speaks good of you of the world. Some people say, is the world getting more churchy? No, the church is getting more worldly. I'm tired of churches who are trying to be more like the world, and the world's like, hey, we accept you, we embrace you, you're so wonderful, you're so great, and you're so politically correct. Let me tell you something, beware of that. And I'm not saying we should get up here and make enemies and say things that are very hurtful. But man, we're not going to sacrifice the truth for the sake of relevancy. By the way, you know what relevance is? Taking the Word of God and applying it to a situation in our life. You know what compromise is? It's taking those situations and trying to fit the Bible into that. You become dangerous when you live for God. Now, let me just tell you something. The devil and the world doesn't care if you believe the Bible. They care when you start living the Bible. Okay? Here's Lazarus. He's dining with Jesus. Many people are now believing on Christ because of it. You see, the world hates every Lazarus because he reveals how dead they are. The world hates every Lazarus, every person who's been raised from dead to life, unwrapped of the old life, dining with Christ. They hate it because they reveal how dead they are. They hate their joy. They hate their peace. They hate everything about that person. Because they only are a nagging voice to their death in their life. You see a church stand for the Lord, the world's going to hate it that much more. You see a Lazarus come forth alive, set free, dining with Jesus, you're going to see a world that hates that person. Just ask Tim Tebow. Just ask our vice president, Mike Pence. Just ask anybody who's actually living what the Bible teaches. People ask me if I think the world is getting better or worse. The answer is yes. The world is going to get darker, but Christians are going to get brighter. You see, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Yeah, is the world getting darker? Yeah, but listen, as a Christian, we can get brighter and brighter. And the brighter you become, the closer you are to God. You think about Moses. After he spent time with God, he came down off the mount with the Shekinah glory. It's like, that guy must have been spending time with God. Yes, he was. He shone bright. Lazarus was so changed that others believed on Jesus. He was evidence of the power of Christ. What is it about your life that is evident of Christ's power in your life? What is it about your life that is evidence of Christ transforming, unraveling of your sin type power in your life? What is it about your life that's supernatural? What is it about your life that causes you to love your enemies? What is there that causes you to go the second mile? What is there that causes you to live righteously and to live godly? And what is it in your life that gives you peace in the midst of a storm? What is it? Is there evidence of that? Many people believed on Christ because of Lazarus' testimony. He got unwrapped, he's dining with Christ, and people saw the glory of God in his life. That's how people get saved. People get saved, there's something different about that guy and I want it. And it's not your example that raises him from the dead, you still got to speak the words of God. You still got to tell them what Jesus did from the Bible, and that person goes from death to life. And the church helps unravel them, and the church begins to help them along the way, and they begin dining with Jesus, and that's the purpose of church, is to help you dine with Jesus. That your spiritual highlight of the week is not Sunday morning service, it's Monday morning devotions, your time with God. Now I want you to imagine this. Remember in the Bible, there was a man who was paralyzed all over. And four men went and grabbed him. And they went to bring him to Jesus because they knew Jesus had the power to raise him from his paralyzed state. And the place was so packed that they ripped open the roof and they brought him down. Now imagine if these four guys, they were healed themselves and they came to him in his room and says, "Hey, we know somebody who can make you walk and forgive you of your sins." And one guy comes up, he goes, "Look, I was blind, but now I see." Let's pretend the paralyzed guy, he says, "Yeah, you're blind, but I'm paralyzed all over." And the other guy comes, he goes, "Listen, Jesus, I was deaf, but now I hear." He goes, "Yeah, you were deaf, but listen, I'm paralyzed all over." Another guy says, "Look, I couldn't talk, but now I'm talking. I never talked before, now I'm talking." He goes, "That's just your mouth. I'm paralyzed all over." Then walks in Lazarus. End of discussion. "I was raised from the dead. Okay, I'm going with you." Take me to that guy. If Jesus had the power to raise you from the dead, he can make me walk. Amen. What is it about your life that would make somebody want to come to Jesus? What is it, college student, in the midst of kids who don't want anything to do with God, what is it about your life that would attract them to Christ? What is it about your life as an adult, as a teenager, that would want your neighbors or your friends, your coworkers, your family to want to come to God? And I'm not talking about behavior modification. I'm talking about you being close to God, and God works all that out himself in your life. You guys with me? Don't write out 20 things I'm going to do this week to be a better Christian. No, just spend time with God, and God will work all that out in your life. The fruit of the Spirit will just pour out of your life, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I just know this about me. When I'm far away from God, I'm a jerk. Can we just be honest this morning? When I'm far from God, I'm a jerk to my wife, I'm a jerk to my kids, I'm a jerk. When I'm close to Christ, man, there's just fruit that comes out that's not of me, it's of God. Here's a man who became so dangerous in the world they wanted to kill him because his life was so transformed. Would that be you? Friend, I don't know what your problems are, but I know that the Christ who can raise the dead, he has the answer to those problems. Now look back in John chapter 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. It says, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You can come forth from the grave of the old life and you can start to live. Listen, there may be some of you. Listen, I want you to listen very carefully. If you're not saved, the Bible is very clear. Jesus says is you're dead in your trespasses and sin. What Jesus said is you are the living dead. You're alive in your body, but your soul is dead. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not born again of your body. You're not born again of your soul. You're born again of your spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit, Jesus said. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you're not living. The greatest decision you will ever make in your life that you'll never regret for the rest of eternity is accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Turning from your sin, believing on Him, and then Jesus, who is the resurrection and He is the life, then imputes that upon you and you are now beginning to live. And as you are saved, you go from death to life. Allow this church to help detangle some things that are hurting you. And then you begin to dine with Jesus and begin living the life God has originally planned for mankind. For the next 6 weeks, I'm asking you to fill your soul with God's word by emptying yourself of your words and your ways. For the next 6 weeks, I'm just asking our church, hey, would you decide this morning to empty yourself of your ways, your thinking, and say, Lord, would you fill me up with what your word says? Your words are life. Your words bring meaning. Your words bring purpose. Lord, fill me up with your words. And then, my friend, you will start to understand why you exist. So what can I do today with today's message? What decisions can I make? What action steps do I take? Number one, realize that you're dead without Christ. Realize you are dead without Christ. You may be alive, but you're dead. Number two, believe God's word and live. Believe God's word and live. In other words, the only thing that's going to cause you to go from death to life are the very words of God. And God said, believe on me and you shall live. Isn't that what he says right here in the chapter? Those that believe on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe that? He is the resurrection. If you believe that Jesus is God, died on the cross, rose again from the grave, you believe on him, the Bible says you begin to live. Believe his word and live. Number three, allowed Grand Rapids Baptist Church to help you get disentangled. Say, you know what? I'm going to get around some of these people that are godly. These are some of the most wonderful people you'll ever meet. These are amazing people that can help you in your Christian life. Say, you know what? I'm going to go to that church. I'm going to really help, allow them to help me in this way. And then number four, I want you to do this. Spend time with Jesus this week. To spend time with him. There may be some of you sitting in this room who are dead. You can come alive today by calling upon Christ. Some of you have been entangled for too long. And I want to encourage you, if you're saved, man, get disentangled. Would you do this? Would you do this? Would you this week determine, be intentional about spending time with Jesus this week? Lord, I pray to help us as we understand why we exist so we could dominate this life. Lord, may we be like this Lazarus. Lord, you put this story in the Bible for a purpose, for a reason, for our learning, for our understanding. And I pray that we would begin to live. And Lord, your words are what bring life. Not a textbook, not encouragement, not education, not in our environment. Lord, your words bring life. I pray that we would saturate our soul and our heart with your words. And Lord, I pray that we would allow our church to help disentangle and loosen the bounds of sin, the chains of sin in people's life. I pray that we would help people out of that and love them through that. And Lord, I pray that most of all, more than anything else, we would just spend time with you. We'd understand why we're created. We're created to be close to you. Lord, you walked with man in the cool of the day before they sinned. Lord, I pray we'd walk with you.